my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, what a great way to begin a morning service. Thank you, Brother Green. Brother Green's been very sick for the last 2.5-3 weeks with upper respiratory virus, flu, bumpuckerunda. He's been sick and not been able to sing. Every time he opens his mouth, he starts coughing. And that was his first solo since halfway being back. And Brother Green, thank you. We've missed you singing. Ask you to remember Brother Charles Truel in prayer. How many of you know Brother Truel over in Texarkana? And pray for him. This morning he was taken in for open heart surgery. And I know he would appreciate your prayers and knowing that you have prayed for him. You know, as they've said, there's been a lot of talk and preaching about trials and suffering and quitting, not fainting, and so on. You better get an understanding of how great he is when you go through your problems. The reason people quit is they lose sight of how great he is, and they make the problems bigger than he is. And thank God for a great God. Thank you so much for being here. Let me say something to preachers, and especially young preachers. It is important in our life not to isolate ourselves. I need preaching. I go to a couple of conferences that I choose to be at every year, whether I preach or not, just to get preached to. I need it. And some of you think you don't, but you do. It would help your people if you would get a soft heart, a tender heart once again. And then I go for another reason. I need relief from my people. Now, you can laugh about it, but you do. Dr. Lee Robinson was talking to a preacher, a young preacher, and he said, "Oh, Dr. Robinson, I'm never going to leave my church and go out and preach." He said, "Oh, son, you must. You must. Not because the world needs you. You're preaching so much, but you need some relief and refreshing so you can come back to your people with a new burden, a new vision, a new desire." And so these meetings are important for that reason. And then another bit of advice to every young preacher: find you a Christian friend. Find a preacher friend that stands like you stand, that loves the Lord, not somebody you're trying to cozy up to, not somebody that you can drop names, but find you a friend. You can hunt together, fish together, play golf together, just to encourage one another. We don't have pastors, most of us. So we need someone. Now, I don't go home and tell my wife all the problems I'm going through. She prays for me, she loves me and encourages me, but a woman's not built to carry those emotional burdens. I don't want to hurt her, I need her. So it's good to have a friend that loves God, believes the book, loves the local church, that stands for God, that you know will speak truth to you when you're down, somebody that will keep pushing you back toward the Bible and toward God when maybe the flesh wants to take you out of the race. Brother Carl Ogdy has been that friend to me. And I love him like a son, like a brother. And I count it a joy to have him close by where we can do something. We bird hunt together. And that's such a blessing. I shoot the birds, he retrieves them. And he'll tell you he shoots the birds and I claim them. But I've noticed when I don't shoot, they don't fall. We joke a lot, have a lot of fun, but I thank God for his life, for his family. I admire the fact that he's got three sons that love God, love mom and dad. The only negative I know about having three sons that love them, the parents, like they love their parents, is, dear God, every time you go anywhere, they get 400 phone calls from their sons. But it's a blessing. And God has blessed this man with a burden for the Word of God. He loves his people, and he's a preacher. Brother Carl Ogdy, thank you for being our friend, a friend of this conference, this church. Come and preach, sir.
Thank you, Dr. Smith. Well, what a joy it is to be here this morning. I have been praying for quite some time about what the Lord have to speak on, speak about. My wife always asks me, what are you speaking on? She'll do that from week to week. And I tell her the Bible. And sometimes you don't even know, you know, for sure. And but I appreciate the opportunity always to preach. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 12. We'll be there. I'd like to make a few opening comments. First of all, Dr. Smith is my dear friend. He's my mentor. He's my hero. And I thank God that God put him in my life. When I went to Wills Point back in 83 to start the church there, I met him shortly thereafter, finding out that he was born in that area, that he went to high school and graduated from Wills Point High School, kind of began to mold our friendship. Then we found out we were like two peas in a pod, and so many things that we do the same and like, and of course the commonality was the Lord Jesus, amen, and the ministry. And it's been a great, great friendship for years. And he's right. If you don't have a friend in the ministry, I hear from time to time men of God saying, well, I just can't trust anybody. Boy, you're living a miserable life. There's always going to be somebody to hurt you, amen. And but you know what? We've been able to be friends for all these years. Jerry Moore, I don't know if he's here this morning, but Jerry Moore, Marsha Moore have been friends of ours for years. And we go on vacation every year together. Now, by Thursday, we're butting heads and so forth. But you know what's amazing? We come back as friends. And we've been doing that for years. And I count that a valuable friendship in my life, in my wife's life, this morning. Thanks for the invitation to preach. As always, I'd never take that lightly. There's people in this room that mean a lot to me. And the first that I'd like to just mention before I preach is my sweet wife. And my wife is sitting in the middle back here, Miss Odney. I think most everybody know you. They don't. You can wave your hand. If you'll stand up, they can see your beard. Amen. If you weren't here the other night, Brother Smith said my wife had a beard. And if you'll notice, mine shaved off. And I got under conviction, and Brother Smith threatened me, so I cut it off. But I look back here, and one of my sons had a beard, and he had shaved his off last night, so... you know, when you're close to the Lord, I guess you both figure it out. Sean, he can't grow one, so we didn't have to worry about that. But I have some of my members here this morning. God bless you for coming over. And I have two of my sons here this morning, my daughter-in-law and my grandbabies, and Brianna and Savannah, and I suppose Joanna's in the nursery. And thank you all for being here. Brother Fogg, one of our men, starting to work in Sanger, Texas, doing a great work there. And he's a church planter. He needs support. If you could help him, that'd be good. He has his father with him, Brother Dale Fogg. Brother Dale Fogg is a former missionary to Paraguay. He is in aviation ministries today. He's down to preach a missions conference for his daddy, and we thank God for that. And then Brother Ellis, I know Trinity likes to claim him as their preacher that got out and started church, but he's our preacher. He's out of Lakeland Baptist Church. He come over here to Brother Smith's church, and... I don't know why, but he did, and I'm glad that he did. I'm glad he's in a good church, amen, and went out to start a good work there in Roanoke, Texas. I want to thank you for the basket, bucket basket. I didn't get a room, so they put it in my pickup, and I appreciate that. Been an outstanding week of preaching, teaching, learning, repenting, rejoicing. The music, unbelievable, always is, and... the choir, Brother Reed, where are you at, Brother Sam? God bless you. And choir, all of you, unbelievable. Tharp Brothers, all the special music. Brother Green, it's always unbelievable. And thank you, because it's meant a lot to me. I got news for you. Word of God feeds us, but music just kind of leads us along, helps us to get where we need to be. Amen. And Dr. Gomez, good to see you. Brother Buchanan, all you preachers this week. Brother Clark, I'm looking around trying not to miss anybody. Just thank God for you. I want to say a couple things. Dr. Clark got to do it, and Brother Smith told me when I need to quit. I met my wife when she was 14, Brother Clark, and I was 17 years old. She, too, was Catholic, going to a Catholic school at the time. First time we met, she told her friend, I'm going to marry that man, and she did. When I first met her, she was in the close proximity of a black light. Does everybody know what a black light is? If you were raised during the 60s, you would know it well. But do you know what 3,000 freckles look like under a black light? Horrible. And But after having said that, we've been married 38 years, and I've been blessed. I have three sons, as I said, three daughter-in-laws who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them pastor. My other son's a deacon in my church, John is. And they all love the Lord, going to church, have nine wonderful grandchildren, raised three sons, no girls, but I have six beautiful granddaughters and three grandsons, and I want to tell you, me and Miss Sandy are blessed. Speaking of blessed, my desire is to do that, to be a blessing this morning. I don't know why I'm here. I don't have a large church. I have a great church, great people. In fact, last night my wife said they had a Sunday morning crowd and somebody joined. I guess I need to stay away more often, amen. I've never written a book. Brother Raspberry is here, and he has, and what a fine young man Brother Raspberry is and the work he's doing for fundamentalism. Brother Howe's written some books. I've never written a book. I have preached over 5,000 times, and I love my calling. And I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, having put me into the ministry. I believe in that putting into the ministry. I've been in it 30 years come December, and thank the Lord for every minute of it. I'd do it all over again if I could. I wished I was young and could do that, but I'm not. You know what we need this morning is another face-to-face meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we ever knew what a trial was, before I ever knew what a problem involved, I met the Lord Jesus through grace, by faith through grace. It was Jesus who saved me and transformed my life forever. I don't even want to sound pious or religious, if you will, but ladies and gentlemen, what we need today is to see Jesus. In all of our lives, all the time, irregardless of the circumstances or adversity, it's all about Him anyways. Isn't it? Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews these words, and just listen to it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. I know a lot of people have interpreted that in different ways, but the joy that was set before Him was you. You can interpret any way you want to. He came to die for us. And the joy that He got out of Calvary and out of the burial resurrection is that one day He can come back and take us home to be with Him. And then it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul put it this way also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And one of my favorites, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In our text, if you'll look there with me in John chapter number 12, you'll find a group of people who had come to seek for the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 20 of John 12. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I don't want to change the word of God at all, but here's the title of my message. Here's what they were saying. We need to see Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we love You. Lord, I want to be a blessing this morning. I've heard messages all week long that have done nothing but help me and encourage me and influence me and make me a better Christian and hopefully a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, a better preacher, better pastor, but certainly a better Christian. And God, today I love You. I want to honor You. You're the difference in my life. and in my family. When I think back, Lord, of where I came from. And I don't want to give the devil any due today, and I don't want to go over where I was, but I was a sinner that needed to be saved. And all that trash in my life, Lord, I got the real thing. I didn't get something that I had to really work on a lot at the beginning. You delivered me from so much, and I knew that it was real. My destiny had changed. My desires had changed. My direction in life had changed. And Lord, this morning, I want to honor you. I really do with my heart and my life and with the preaching of your word. But I also want to be a blessing to all who have come today to hear. So Lord bless. Holy Spirit of God, have your will and way, I pray in Jesus' name. And for his sake only we ask it all. Amen and amen. Sir, we would see Jesus. We have a group of Gentiles called Greeks here who have come to Philip and asked to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time somebody came to me and said, you know what, we need to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus, or I need to see Jesus. In fact, going out and going soul winning or knocking on doors or passing out tracts, it's hard to get people to even mention the name of Jesus. We've had some this week say they've been to some homes in America where they didn't even know who Jesus was. We're living in that kind of country today. It's getting even harder to go after them and find them at home and tell them about Jesus or have an audience with them that they might be able to hear about him for a little while. And you know, the more I thought about this text and the more I thought about the Lord Jesus, I began to think of what it might be like to have been actually there to see Jesus. I've heard people say they have seen Jesus. I haven't. The only way I've seen the Lord Jesus is by faith, through the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way, through salvation. That's how I've come to know Christ. And I know we're all going to see him one day, and we'll get there in just a minute, but I want to tell you something. I've heard him allude to Revelation and talk about it as late as yesterday. And if you'll go to Revelation 3 and where the Lord's knocking on the door, you study that, you'll find that that's a perpetual knocking. He's constantly knocking, trying to get back in our hearts and our lives and our homes and our marriages and in our churches today. And he's going to keep knocking until the trumpet sounds. I like what the songwriter wrote, and I'm not a singer. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. I've seen an advertisement on television here a while back advertising NASCAR racing. And some idiot said he drove for 2 days just to get to see Jeff Gordon. I heard an old preacher one time say, Lord, if you were in China today, I would get an airplane ticket and fly to China to see you. Another one said, if you were in New York, I'd come to see you. You know, I don't know about you, but I believe if Jesus were to set up in Boss Hog Stadium over here, many people would care less if he was there. What's amazing is you can't get people of God to turn out to meetings like this hardly anymore. You think for 1 minute they're going to show up if Jesus is there? You say, well, sure they would. They want to see Jesus. I'm not so sure. But I want you to know I do. What a life-changing event to have had the privilege of seeing Jesus while he was on the earth. And you think about that and think about Judas. And you think about that and think about the great apostle Peter. I'm just like Peter. I'm always getting in trouble, amen. Thank God for his grace. But what if you had the opportunity to have been there? Would you have wanted to be there? Would you want to see him give sight to the blind? Would you want to see him raise the dead? Would you want to see him take the man with the withered hand and make it whole again? Would you want to see him take the demoniac of Gadara, that daddy, somebody's son, clean his act up, find him seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind? Would you not have liked to have seen that? Wouldn't you like to have been there just to see all that? And you know, we can see it through the pages of the Word of God. I realize sometimes it didn't come to life like it ought to, and that probably is the fault of preachers like myself. But what if I'd have had the opportunity to be there when the disciples were on that Sea of Galilee and they just were rolling and rolling, couldn't get anywhere, and the Lord shows up and says, peace, be still. And it just laid flat out there, and the fish started biting, and they got to the other side of the bay. All right, nothing wrong with them, amen. Or how about this one? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Or how about, if you will, the great Sermon on the Mount that took three chapters of the book of Matthew and other gospel to preach, and there he was in that great outdoor amphitheater, if you will, and he was preaching to all those people. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Or how about the day that the little lad come up there with his little lunch and God took it, Philip took it, and took it to the Lord, and Lord blessed it and break it, and they fed all those people that day. What a great event that would have been. You say, well, what about all that, preacher? Well, you know, I haven't seen him, and I can't go back 2,000 years, but I believe I can take the Bible and show you some people who saw Jesus in person. And I want you to look with me today as we look at those people for just a little while. And if it be all right, we're going to have to use our Bible. Will that be all right? I want you to take your Bible with me right now so we don't lose time. Go all the way over to the book of Isaiah with me for just a moment. You already know where I'm going. These are nothing new, but I hope they'll challenge you if they have me. Can I say to you while you're turning there, listen to me, our nation needs to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in every message. They need to see Him in every Sunday school lesson. They need to see Him in my life, in your life. They need to see Him through the literature that we pass out. They need to see Jesus. Our government needs to see Jesus. Dear God, if it was ever a time that our government needed Jesus, it's now. I got news for you. I don't like anything about Obama. But I'm praying for him. And by the way, don't lose too much hope out here, ladies and gentlemen. My Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs, God's still on the throne, and He still turns the hearts of kings and princes. Amen. You know what He's looking for is people like you and I to be right, present Jesus, live for Jesus, live like Jesus, and get a hold of God, and God will heal our land, the Bible says. I'm not so sure that we want all that. Can I say our homes need to see Jesus? I don't know about yours. I heard preachers talking about their church families and things happen. Brother Clark, it's in every church. I mean, that was right on last night. Right on. Talked about marriage and husbands and wives, and our homes are a mess. Both old and young, by the way. Our churches need to see Jesus. You think about it. And I'm not inventing anything here. I'm just preaching. And I said a moment ago, Jesus is locked outside the doors of His own church. And we heard where He wanted to remove the power and the light, the candlestick, if you will, this week. We heard all about that. Our churches need to see. Can I say our young people need to see Jesus? God, they see everything else. They need to see Jesus. Need to see it in mom and daddy. A lot of preaching here, and I can't. I ain't even got to my first point, but hang on. Our parents, listen to me. That's where they're going to see Jesus. Amen. Now, in my home, they got to see Peter a lot, but at least he was close to Jesus. Amen. Talking about my home, I've got some good boys. They're not perfect. Their daddy's not perfect, by the way. And so we're just an imperfect, ugly family. But I love them. We're all hunting together. We're on the same deer lease, and we still love each other. It's hard to believe. Brother Smith's on there with us this year. We'll see how he fares. Amen. Our churches, listen to me, the lost need to see Jesus. The lost need to see this. And let me just go on real quickly here. Listen to me, this is for me. But I hope it'll help some of you. Preachers need to see Jesus all over again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I've enjoyed all the messages this week, and they've been good for me. But I think the answer to a lot of our problems is seeing Jesus. And I'm talking about not just seeing Him in a message, but seeing Him for who He really is and what He's done and what He really is and what He wants in our life. We already know all the promises of the Lord and Him coming again, but He's not here yet. So I want to show you through some of the people in the Bible that saw Him. If you will, look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. How many of you believe your Bible? Say amen. Amen. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that? Now, this is not a choo-choo train. Where's Brother Derek? We got an engineer in there. Where are you at, son? Right there. rides the trains and everything. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of train. I'm talking about the majesty of God, the holiness of God. There in that throne room of God, there in the heavens above, is our God. And he's high and lifted up, the Bible says. Look at verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another. And every time I read this, I think of that song. And he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Can I say this up front here? And I'll mention it later. But if I run out of time, I'll say it right here. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Clark. There's too much buddy-buddying going on with our God. Too much buddy-buddying going on with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not my buddy. He's my Lord. He's not my buddy. He's God. You let the charismatic bring him down to being a buddy. Yes, he's our friend. And one that's sticking closer than a brother, if you will. But he's not my buddy. Dr. Smith is my buddy. You might be my buddy. My wife's my buddy. But the Lord Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. God is the holy God. Thrice holy, holy, and holy. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. Look at verse 4. And the post of the door, or verse number 3, the rest of it. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post, listen to this, of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, here it is, woe is me. Isaiah saw him. Here's what he saw. Isaiah saw him as one requiring complete surrender. You know, that's what the Lord's looking for from me, from you. Now, I preach to my people that if they'd totally surrender their life to the Lord, that'd settle a lot of matters right there. Doesn't do away with all the problem, but it'd settle the matter of who owns you and who you serve and who you answer to. And ladies and gentlemen, until we get a vision of God like he ought to be visionized, if you will, and see what Isaiah's seen, we're not going to fall under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to think that we need to surrender. I mean, after all, he's just my buddy. No, he's my God. He's my Lord. He's the one who transformed me, saved me. Isaiah knew after his eyes had seen the Lord what he must do. He must surrender totally. He saw him on his throne, high and lifted up above all other names. You know what we need today? Less TV. You know what we need today? Less national news. I'm a conservative, but I like what's already been said. I'm telling you, if you listen to Fox Network, we're not going to be here but a week longer. And we might not be. But I ain't worried about that because the rapture's next thing on the agenda. Isaiah said, Lord, listen to verse 8 in Isaiah 6. Verse 8. He said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Nothing new here. But total surrender. When he saw the Lord, when he saw Jesus as he should, he fell under conviction and surrendered his entire life to the Lord. And by the way, you can't make that statement, here am I, send me, without being surrendered. Some of you preachers will remember back in the 60s, the big word was surrender. All of a sudden, we became a little loose, and all of a sudden, the word came up and started here in the 70s and 80s, commitments. And I'm for commitments, but I want you to understand that when a bank robber goes into a bank and he goes in and tells everybody that he's there to hold up the bank, he didn't say, hey, I want a commitment from all of you people that you won't hinder me or bother me while I rob this bank. No, he doesn't do that. You know what a bank robber does? He goes in and says what? Put up your hands. You know what he wants? Total surrender. You know what the Lord wants? He don't want commitment. That'll be all right, but he wants total surrender. And when God gets total surrender, commitments just come automatically. Total surrender will make you tithe. Total surrender will make you be concerned about souls. Total surrender will separate you from the world. Total surrender will get rid of the sin. Total surrender will get rid of all the bad music. And we can preach on and on and on. This event changed Isaiah's life. Now, if you and I in this room here today can see the Lord as Isaiah saw him, things would change. There'd be some stronger marriages. There'd be some better relationships. There'd be some people working together. There'd be some people different at work. There'd be a more kindness at home. If we could see him as Isaiah saw him, we would take care of those things that need to be taken care of that work towards a bad character, a negative character, and do what's right. If we saw him as he did, we would surrender and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. There's some people right in here today that you're holding up on your calling and for the economy or whatever. I want you to know I never worried about a penny when I answered the call of God. I was told just take a Bible, that's what Dr. Norris said, and did that starting to work too, by the way. I sent out 100 letters to try to get people to support a brand new church plant. I got two answers. Home church and Dr. Raymond Barber years ago. That's all I got. Took a job and worked full time for 3 years. I'll never forget when one of my men come in, we was having a men's breakfast, he stood up, he said, gentlemen, do you know our pastor's living below poverty level? And that's a shame. Sound pretty good to me, amen? And I got a raise that day, and I took me out of the full-time capacity there, and that was a blessing. And I never thought about money, I just thought about building a work for God. Now we got to have insurance, we got to have a car, we got to have a salary. How about surrender and faith? Isaiah saw him, and when he saw him as one requiring complete sin. I got to hurry. Number two, take your Bible, go to Matthew 27 quickly. Matthew 27. Now, you know, I've said this before. My people get out late for one reason. It's their fault. Just like right now, you're not there yet, are you? You see how much time you're taking to mine right now? Brother Howe, it's right, isn't it? Somebody said, you marked your scripture. Well, you should have marked yours before you got here. Matthew 27. By the way, I like to have a good time preaching too, so. Matthew 27, you know the story here. Jesus is dying for man and for sin, and I love this story. I love when them people rose from the dead and appeared in the city and all that. You can figure that out on your own, but it's true. Look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they watched him die, ladies and gentlemen. And they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying truly, listen, this was the Son of God. Now, I'd like to correct him because this just wasn't the Son of God. This is still the Son of God. So can I tell you, number two, the Roman soldiers saw him as the Son of God. There was no question in this man's mind whether Jesus was the Son of God or not. And without a doubt, it was the Son of God, and he knew it. And I believe God revealed it to him on that day, and I believe the man got saved. You can believe what you want. I remember when Jesus went to his disciples and said, whom do men say I, that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, some one of the prophets, whatever. But he said, whom do you say that I am? Peter stepped forward and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. See, I still believe salvation comes through the Father. Amen. And he revealed it to this centurion, this soldier. And I believe he got saved that day. If we could get every religion in our country to believe what the centurion believed, we'd have a Christian nation. I pick up Brother Gilman every day at the hotel, and there's a mosque over there. Right there off of Six Flags Road or whatever it is, right here in Arlington. It's all around us. May I tell you that Jesus is the Son of God? He's the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you he's all man? Can I tell you he's all God? If he had been just God, he could never have died. Say amen. He was man, so he could die. I remember in college, you heard it over and over, he's much God as though he'd never been man, and much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. But he was God so he could die for me and for you and then rise from the dead and victorious over death, over sin, and over the grave. He was man so he could be tempted by sin but never sinning. He was God so he could totally resist the sin. The centurion said, I saw the Son of God. I never knew much about the Son of God then, but I do now. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't know him as the Son of God, you don't know him. You don't know him as the Son of God, you deny his deity, if you will. You're Antichrist, if you will. But that man was saved that day when he seen Jesus. You know, my desire this morning is for all of us to see Jesus and get back to Jesus. I go to conferences like this, and Brother Smith, you'll have to admit to it, Brother Gomez, Brother Buchanan. We go to conferences like this. We sit around and we talk about everything, and I'm as guilty as the next, and we never talk about Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to mention the name once in a while. We talk about the charismatics and their music, and they never have Jesus in any of their lyrics. We're just as bad. We need to talk about Jesus once in a while. I love Dr. Hatch used to talk about Jesus all the time. I love the way he goes soul winning. Hey, I'm out to see if we can get some people to go to heaven with us today. And he talks about Jesus, talks about heaven. He didn't care anything about the rest of it. We'll miss them great men of God, aren't we? Number three this morning, quickly. Number three, there's somebody else who saw him. Luke 23, quickly. Luke chapter 23. Would you look at verse number 39 with me? You'll know where we're headed. Luke 23:39, the Bible said, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let me just quickly say, there was a rejecter and a receiver on the cross beside Jesus. One of the thieves questioned the authenticity of Jesus. He said, if thou be Christ. But the other accepted him as who he was. And he said, he's done nothing amiss. He saw him as the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And you know what's amazing is he didn't even know that. But he knew that he was taking the place, listen to me, of a man that had just let out of prison who those two thieves knew real well. He knew that Jesus was taking that man's place. So he knew there was something special about him. And may I tell you, you're not going to get saved or have forgiveness of sins without making the decision that that thief made on the cross. Preachers, we need to remember that. I heard somebody say this week, and I believe it, we got too many people in our church unsaved. That's our problem. Now, Dr. Robertson and other preachers made comment. Dr. George W. Truett, Southern Baptist pastor, First Baptist Church in Dallas, made the same statement. I believe that 50% of his membership was unsaved, unregenerated. And what we're not doing is we're not getting them lost to get them saved. We're letting them say little prayers, and I'm forgetting people saved, and I don't care. Don't talk to me about fast evangelism or whatever. I just say they need to get lost to get saved. They need to see Jesus on the cross. Somebody say amen. Wish that time to take you to Hebrews chapter 9, talk about his blood, talk about his sacrifice. But I don't. Number four. Talk about seeing Jesus today. There's another one. John chapter 1, one of my favorites. Now, when Brother Smith said, as a Bible preacher, I got news for you. I don't know anything more. I've tried to be illustrator preacher. I've tried to do it all, and I just can't. I can't tell a joke. I can have fun, be funny from time to time. My wife says, you got a joke, don't tell it. John chapter 1. Are y'all with me? Look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist saw him as the sin bearer of the world. Think about that. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day, Russ? Wouldn't you like to just been there just sitting on the banks watching him baptize the other, and all of a sudden this Messiah that everybody had been waiting on and been prophesied by the great prophets of old, and John the Baptist out in the middle baptizing new converts, and he looks up and he sees Jesus. He didn't see Caiaphas. He didn't see Pilate. He didn't see any of the other religious leaders in that day. He saw Jesus. And he said, behold, look over here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I know this is elementary stuff to us in here today, but it needs to be repeated from time to time. We forgot who He is. We need to see Him as a sin bearer of this world. There is no other means. No other means. Man's sin in the Garden of Eden required a sin bearer. My Bible tells me He was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew how wretched and we were, amen? He knew how depraved man was. If I'd have been God, if you'd have been God, I know what some of you'd have done. If I'd have created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden, gave them everything in the garden but that one tree, and they messed up, I'd have come down and said, I'll tell you what, bud, you're it. That's it, history. Not God. Not God. You ought to thank God. When He came down, He hollered out, Adam, Adam. It's one of my favorite subjects, y'all. I'm sorry. I mean, he come down looking for him, and not only look for him, but clothe him with the first sacrifice. Now, you can't find it in there, but I promise you it was a lamb. I promise you it wasn't no fig leaves any longer. It was a Lamb of God. It was pointed towards that. And right after that, right there in that same chapter, Genesis 3:15, He promised us the Messiah. John the Baptist saw Him as a sin bearer of the world. He bore every sin upon His body. He bore every sin of every murderer. He bore every sin of every rapist. He bore the sin of every whoremonger. He bore the sin of every liar. He bore the sin of every small child. He bore your sins. He bore the sin of Obama. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole world included Hitler. Now you and I know what kind of creatures they were, and they're burning in hell today. But they had an opportunity to be saved by the same sin bearer. He bore your sin. Your sin nailed Him to the cross. Your sin shed His innocent, pure, unblemished, spotless blood. And by the way, you were there that day. I thought about going back and seeing what was going on that day, but we were there. We were there. People before us were there. Life was there. We drove the nails. We pierced His side. And John the Baptist said, you know what? I saw Him. And when I saw Him, I recognized Him immediately as my substitution, my sacrifice for my sin. We need to see Jesus this hour. Number five, quickly. I'm almost done. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, I don't know how more illustrative you can get than some of these things. Amen. They're good stuff in here, folks. I like reading. I used to read all the time. I don't read as much anymore. But I used to read something out of every book. I'd have books laying around, markers in it. Any of you preachers do that? My wife says, how do you know where you are? I said, I just read a little bit here, a little bit there. I still got books, got markers in. I quit reading 3 or 4 years ago, but maybe one day I'll get back to it and I get old. Revelation chapter 1, are you with me? Watch this. Verse 17. The Bible says, and when I saw Him, I told Him everything I ever did for Him. Is that what it said in your Bible? When I saw Him, I did what? I fell at His feet. It's dead. How many remember the story of Jesus appearing in the upper room, the door being shut? That's always a good story of mine, too. Y'all believe the Bible? I mean, He just showed up in there. Doors are shut. You say, well, how'd He get in there? I don't know. Through the wall, through the ceiling, just showed up. I don't know. It doesn't matter. He showed up in that upper room. And you know what? While He was in there was an old boy that wasn't there. His name was Thomas. Y'all remember that? And Thomas said, well, I'll tell you what, when the disciples see Him, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to believe He rose from the dead till I'm able to put my... Brother Hussey said, so I can put my finger in His nail prints in His hand, smart aleck. We got a bunch of smart alecks today. Listen to me. He said, both hands, and take my hand and run it up in His side. Guarantee you, that's the only way I'm going to believe. And next week, Jesus showed up again. Thomas was there. Anybody know what Thomas did? Can I help you? You know why? He saw Jesus. For who Jesus really is. Jesus has that effect if we allow Him to have that effect in our lives. And here, John, the Revelator, whatever you want to call him, John the Beloved, if you will, fell down at His feet, the Bible said, as dead. And I like this. He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And guess what? He said, I have the keys of hell and death. You ever thought about what you're going to do when you see Jesus? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. I can't get back down and get up again. Amen. But that's what you're going to do. Oh man, I'm going to run up to Jesus, introduce myself. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. Amen. But now listen to me. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to have a hard time even looking up, much less getting up. But I have a feeling He's going to reach over and do the same thing and say, son, get up. Lord of God. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. You know what this speaks of? He couldn't even look upon His face. Speaks of His holiness. Go back to Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy. Woe is me. I don't want to make some traditional statue like the Catholics would or others would and put a chain link fence around it and say, hey, you know, stay out. Jesus wouldn't do that. Made Himself accessible to everybody. But He said, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. You know what John knew that most of us don't know anymore? He's the Supreme Lord. He's the one to whom all honor and glory. Colossians chapter 1, you can go read it on your own, is due. All praise, all amens, all glory to God. Everything we've ever done. I got news for you. Ask my family what my theme was my entire ministry up to this day. Here it is, simple. Nothing religious or pious, as I told you in the beginning. But here it is. To God be the glory. Period. I know who I am and what I'm all about, and there's nothing good in me at all. There never has been, except for Christ in me. I remember going to my pastor and talking to my pastor about going to Bible college and preaching. I said, preacher, I just don't feel worthy enough. He said, you're not. But He said, you're saved and born again, and He who is in you is worthy enough and will make you worthy to serve on His behalf. John saw Him as the Supreme Lord. Number 6. Acts chapter 7. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 7. I want to begin reading while you're turning. The preaching's over with. Stephen the deacon had just finished a great, penetrating, powerful message. The Bible said, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast in heaven and saw the glory of God, and you know it, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Won't that just do something to you? Watch this. And He said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ear, and ran upon Him with one accord, cast Him out of the city, stoned Him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What a beautiful story this is. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, and look at this and this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sound like Jesus, doesn't it? Remember what Jesus did there on Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you can believe whatever you want to believe, but here's believing. I preached on it years ago. I believe the Lord was, what's the right hand? Sitting at the right hand of God. He's watching Stephen, kind of like He's watching you and I. Hang on, I'm done. He's watching your life and mine this morning. He's watching Stephen. All of a sudden he goes, oh my God, looky here. Looky here, Father, looky here. There's one just like me right there. One who's willing to die. One who's willing to give His life, but not charge the people with it. One who wants you to forgive them and lay not the sin to their charge. That's somebody just like me, Jesus said. Can I say to you this morning, Stephen saw Him as the only one to welcome him home. Amen. I wonder what I'm going to be doing when He calls me home. I heard it said this week, and I really do believe, I hope, one of my friends, or preacher acquaintance, if you will, Beltline Road Baptist Church years ago, died preaching from his pulpit. there in Garland. I hope God calls me home while I'm preaching. Wouldn't that be cool? How many believe He's going to welcome you home? You heard it said this week, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, be also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to going home. I don't know that He's going to stand up for me or stand up for you or stand up for all who stand up for Him. But I know that He stood up for Stephen, and that's enough for me to understand that He's going to welcome us home one day. I got to stop. Lastly, number 7. Here it is. How do you see Him this morning? How do you see Him? Some see Him as a great man, a great prophet, a great teacher. Some see Him as an example to follow, a provider, a doctor, a lawyer, a shepherd. Some see Him as an element of historical writings or a person in the Bible. But unless we see Him in the manner that we talked about today, we'll lose focus on Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Christian, listen to me. We need to see Him and not forget Him and who He is and what He's done for you. We need to learn to fall on our knees and our face. I'm telling you, when the Tharp brothers sing, I believe every angel in heaven falls before the Lord God. Because I'm going to tell you, when you do, you can take this and get the big head, and this is a fact. When you sing, I get chills. I thought it was my sickness, but it's not. You know why? Because your music honors the Lord Jesus. We need to see Jesus. Young people, you need to see Jesus. He needs to become more than what you read about. He needs to become real in your life. Preachers, we need to see Him so we can present Him to our people. That's just a few who've seen Jesus. Have you seen Him? Maybe you're here today and you're lost. You need to see Him as a sin bearer of the world. You need to see Him as your personal substitute, one who died for you. And give your heart to Jesus today before it's eternally everlasting too late. We need to see Jesus. Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank You for lifting up Jesus through me. Lord, I love You. And boy, it's been good this week, Lord. But if we don't center around You, it's not going to ever matter. God bless the rest of the speakers today. Anoint them with power. In Jesus' name, amen.